This is Lecture 24 of the BSF study, People of the Promise, Exile and Return. We're in the process of moving into an old Victorian house right now. It's charming, with high ceilings, intricate mouldings, and quaint character you don't encounter very often. But it's nearly a century and a half old. And wow, does it need work. When we decided to buy the house, we were prepared to replace the obvious things. The roof, the windows, the electrics. We had a can-do attitude. We thought, we'll get this place back to its former glory, no problem. But then the building survey report came in, and it left us a little weak at the knees. Damp in the walls, cracks in the chimney, which needed rebuilding. Our bank suddenly wasn't so sure about lending us the money. Our surveyor said, if you don't have a good builder, run. But our trusted advisors said, you have a vision that will keep you focused even when the setbacks come. As we considered everything that needed to align, obstacles, resources, dates, jobs, it seemed impossible, but we believed God was in it and that we would see His provision. Since then, we've faced last-minute price reduction requests, unexplainable delays, broken bones, injured backs, allergic reactions, you name it. In a particularly low moment one day, I sat at the piano and I sang words straight from the passage we're in this week, asking God to keep my focus in the right place and to help me trust His plan, not my own. Just a few days ago, we stood in our new house for the very first time, and we thanked God because we know only He has made this possible. In chapters 4-6 of Nehemiah, the Israelites find themselves in a much bigger, riskier restoration project. God called Nehemiah not just to renovate a house, but to rebuild Jerusalem's entire wall, all as part of God's plan to restore His people to their land and to Himself. But as soon as the project begins, so does the opposition. Mockery, threats, rumors, manipulation. It would have been so easy to give up, to lose heart, to hide away. The work of rebuilding, whether it's a fractured community, crumbled ministry, broken relationship, or even life after failure, often reveals unanticipated challenges. But when God makes His will known and you obey, He gives you the strength to persevere until His purpose is accomplished. And unlike my family's little restoration project, which is just beginning, we know how Nehemiah's ended. And Nehemiah's story will show us that no matter how hard things get, when God decides it's time to rebuild, it is always worth joining in with Him. Let's start by remembering where this passage fits in God's grand restoration project for His people. Our study timeline helps us see that after 70 years of Babylonian exile, many Israelites began returning to the ruined city of Jerusalem. Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua led the first wave of exiles back in 538 BC. After stops and starts, the temple was rebuilt in 515 BC. Then Ezra the priest brought a second group of exiles to Jerusalem in 458 BC. Ezra helped to restore proper worship and obedience to God's law. Our study today picks up in 444 BC, just after Nehemiah led the third wave of exiles back to Jerusalem. In last week's lesson, we learned that despite lots of obstacles, Nehemiah was given miraculous permission, provision, and passage to bring people home. Nehemiah inspected the ruins and planned for rebuilding and recruited a workforce for the project as he did so. So this week we're in chapters 4-6 as the rebuilding is getting started. And we're going to cover this passage in three divisions. Number one, responding to external opposition in Nehemiah 4. Number two, responding to internal oppression in Nehemiah 5. And number three, responding to personal attacks in Nehemiah 6, verses 1-14. All to learn that God fulfills His purposes as believers prayerfully obey him despite opposition. So our first division covers Nehemiah 4, where the rebuilders are responding to external opposition. And from verses 1 to 6, we see the Israelites facing ridicule from two enemies outside their community. You might remember Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite from last week's lesson. Along with Geshem the Arab, these leaders mocked the Israelites and accused them of rebelling against the Persian king. In chapter 2, they were unable to halt the work, but now in chapter 4, their hostility intensifies. When Sanballat hears about the rebuilding efforts continuing, verse 2 says he is angry and greatly incensed. He restarts his ridicule campaign, mocking the Jews to his associates and the Samaritan army with 5 rhetorical, insulting questions. Listen to this. What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite then adds his own taunt. What they are building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Can you imagine how discouraging this must have been for the Jews to hear? Because these taunts did have a trace of truth. The Israelites were feeble builders. They couldn't build in a day. They didn't have the best materials. Their stones were limestone that had been burned and would likely have been unsuitable for building. However, there was something the Jews' enemies didn't understand. The builders may not have had great materials or expertise, but they did have a great God. What do you do when people in your life point out your flaws, cast doubt on your calling, undermine your character, or scorn your ability to do God's work? Do you get angry, break down, confront the person, doubt your calling, try to gather support from others, hide away? Honestly, I've done all of these at different times. But while it's tempting to react rashly to attacks like these, God calls us to respond prayerfully and rely on him. Check out verse 4. Immediately after the insults, the narrative switches to a first-person prayer from Nehemiah. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Nehemiah's prayer is deep and desperate, but it brings perspective and power to persevere. And Nehemiah reports the results in verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Wow. Against all odds, and with God's help, the Israelites have built the wall to half its heights. But more trouble is coming, and now we'll observe the builders overcoming threats between verses 7 and 23. Because when their enemies aren't successful in dissuading the builders, they get together, threatening to fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. The wall builders appeal to God for his help and post a 24/7 guard. But with unrelenting opposition comes discouragement. And with a daunting task still ahead, they are tempted to quit the project rather than face continuing conflict from all sides. The Judeans report, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall," in 4 verse 10. Then Jewish naysayers repeat the threat, saying, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us," in verse 12. One commentator captures the situation this way. The Ashdodites were west of Jerusalem, the Arabians were on the south, the Ammonites were east, with Governor Sanballat and the Samaritans on the north. Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies, but God himself was in their midst, and that was enough. And that's exactly how Nehemiah leads through this crisis. He reminds the people who God is and his presence with them. Look at verse 14. "Don't be afraid of them, Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. The Israelites couldn't bring this plot to nothing. It was God who overcame the threats. God was in their midst, and that was enough. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. After encouraging the people, Nehemiah responded to God's amazing provision with obedience. He strengthened the guard at the most vulnerable points of the wall. He commanded the workers to serve as guards by night and as workers by day in verse 22. They didn't even stop to change their clothes. Does a level of hostility God's people experience surprise you, I wonder? Just as Nehemiah's wall builders experienced opposition from all sides, believers today can expect the same as they work with God to build his kingdom in a hostile world. Troubles come when anyone works for God, and sometimes they come from all directions. In Matthew 10, Jesus warned his disciples they would be hated by everyone. In John 15, Jesus said, his followers do not belong to the world, and that is why the world hates us. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4 tells us not to be surprised when we are insulted and experience fiery trials for the sake of Christ. And that brings us to the principle for our first division. Believers can expect opposition as they obey God. Believers can expect opposition as they obey God. You know, as we join God in building his kingdom, God's enemies will react with mounting aggression. And one of the tactics they will use is to point out our weakness. But they don't realize that it's in those very weaknesses that God's strength is made perfect. The Israelites weren't professional wall builders, but they were called and they were equipped to build the wall. This city was God's. And he would be glorified with the restoration of the wall. And in the same way, we, as imperfect people, have been called to be co-laborers with Christ in building his kingdom in a broken world. When enemies demoralize, mature believers mobilize by reminding themselves of who God is, arming themselves with God's truth, and helping people see God's way. I remember a time during my husband's ministry, when we heard a report that people were plotting against the church leaders. Allegedly, a considerable number were not happy and were planning to leave our church congregation. And at the time, I was devastated. I was tearful and fearful. And the intimidation just felt so overpowering. In desperation, I reached out to a friend and I asked her to pray. She spoke God's truth to my heart. And even though the words stung, the fear faded. The report turned out to be someone simply spreading a malicious rumor. And what that situation taught me was not to be surprised by ridicule or intimidation, but to run towards Jesus and his truth. So as a believer, expect opposition when you are doing God's work. Pray with all your might. And keep working with all your heart. God will demonstrate his power and frustrate the plans of the enemy. Trust him to do it. So for now, Nehemiah has overcome the foreign enemies. But just when he's dealt with the attack from without, serious problems begin to arise from within. We're now in our second division, where in chapter 5, Nehemiah is responding to internal oppression. From verses 1 to 13, we see Nehemiah addressing injustice. The chapter begins, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews." What had happened? The rebuilding efforts put an economic strain on the people. There was a famine, and the king's taxation was high. Major fractures developed because the rich Jews were lending money to the poor and charging interest. When the poor people couldn't pay, the rich took their property and even their children as slaves. The same word for the outcry that rose to Nehemiah is used when the Israelites complained under Egyptian oppression in Exodus 3 verse 9. that's how bad the suffering had become. Suffering, the experience of loss while enduring pain, distress, wrong, or hurt, is a painful consequence of humanity's fall into sin. And one of the most damaging forms of suffering is the exploitations of human beings by other human beings. Some ask, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he end pain and suffering right now? One apologist gives this answer. Because then God would have to make an end of all of us right now. The worst evils in the world are brought about as a result of people's actions towards other people. But God calls his people to a higher standard as they join him in building his kingdom on earth. As we read in 1 Peter 3 verse 1, God wants us to suffer for doing good, not for tolerating evil. Here the prophet Zechariah in chapter 7 verse 9 to 10, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. God desires that we address and alleviate suffering caused by injustice. So when Nehemiah heard the people's outcry and these words, what was happening? He was furious. God's law was clear. Israelites were not to charge interest to their fellow Jews. God had said in Exodus 22 verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you should not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. God's own people were directly administering injustice, not justice, and oppression, not mercy. They were offering a poor witness to the world of God's character. And Nehemiah is righteously angry. But notice, he doesn't act rashly. He considers the situation carefully. He confronts the sin clearly. He calls the perpetrators to repent, which results in powerful change. First, he considers carefully. Nehemiah takes time to give this complex situation serious thought. Verse 7 says, I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. In other words, after taking time to mull it over, he confronts the sin clearly and the problem directly, saying, you are charging your own people interest. And then in verse 9, he says, what you are doing is not right. Nehemiah bravely told the rich Jews to stop extorting their own people and return their fields, vineyards, and interest. He calls them to repent, fear God, and act righteously. And Nehemiah's obedience leads to powerful change. God's people respond by restoring what was taken, and justice is restored. How easy it could have been for Nehemiah to hide from the problem, to keep quiet, or even to join the corruption. But he knew his responsibility to represent the powerless, and he told the oppressors to do the right thing. The world's way to lead is to use or abuse others to get ahead, to accumulate wealth, or to build success. But God's way is self-sacrifice, knowing the beauty of serving others, not devaluing them. And now we watch Nehemiah respond to internal oppression by modeling selflessness from verses 14 to 19. As governor, he had the right to take land, food, and money from the people. But not only did Nehemiah roll up his sleeves and join the hard work of building, he also gave up his privileges and shared his food with many people at his own expense. Nehemiah's position meant he got a large food allowance. Each day, he received one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. He was entitled to hoard it, but he shared it. Verse 15 tells us why. Out of reverence for God. Nehemiah obeyed God. He didn't just call others to do what was right. Weak leaders use power to get people to serve them, but Nehemiah demonstrated how strong leaders use their power to serve others selflessly. And Nehemiah's courageous, selfless obedience led to powerful change. The wrongs were made right. The oppressed were delivered. And that leads us to the principle for our second division. God works powerfully as believers courageously obey him. God works powerfully as believers courageously obey him. Do you believe courageous obedience to God can bring real, lasting change? Doing God's will is often difficult, but obedience leads to right action and powerful transformation. And no one has ever demonstrated this more perfectly than our ultimate servant leader, Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, we read how Christ was and is in very nature God, but did not use that to his own advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus had every right to claim the privileges he was entitled to as God, but instead, he willingly gave them up to serve, seek, and save lost people who couldn't help themselves. Our very salvation was obtained at Jesus' own expense. And our servant king describes his will for his people in Luke 22. While worldly people exercise lordship over others, he says, "But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." You and I cannot do this in our own strength. By nature, we are selfish. We naturally want our own way. We naturally want to hoard our privileges for ourselves. But when we place our trust in Jesus, God gives us his Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we can obey God and we can selflessly serve others, even when opposition comes. And that means that when we see injustice within our church or our family or our wider community, God can provide us with the courage to address it and fulfill his will. I have a friend who spends her life influencing community leaders in Southern Africa, in areas where people with disabilities are often oppressed and mistreated. In her mission to teach a right theology of disability, she has faced much opposition and intimidation from the local authorities. But with the Holy Spirit's help, she has persevered, and God is fulfilling his purposes through her. Whole villages are being transformed, and systemic injustice is being reversed. How thrilling is that, to see God at work? And I wonder where God is calling you to obey courageously and to serve selflessly. As believers, our ability to do this flows from Christ's example and the Holy Spirit's power that he gives to his people. Trust him that as you step out in faith, God will work powerfully through your obedience, just as he did for Nehemiah. So we're now in chapter 6 and our third and final division, where God continues to fulfill his purposes as Nehemiah is responding to personal attacks in verses 1 to 14. So yeah, things are about to get personal. Nehemiah and the wall builders had built the wall. There was just one task left to complete, hanging the doors in the gates. They were so close. But in the final push to the finish, Nehemiah steps into defeating distraction in verses 1 to 4. Nehemiah's old enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, return, and they try to distract him from the task God has given him. And they do this by inviting Nehemiah to spend time with them. And he refuses to be diverted. This is what he says, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" Nehemiah recognized the enemy was at work, and he kept his focus on the mission. But then Nehemiah finds himself enduring defamation from verses 5 to 9. After Nehemiah's refusal to be distracted, Sanballat writes an open, unsealed letter, making sure that plenty of eyes see that letter as it is sent from Samaria to Jerusalem. And Sanballat's letter contained two defamatory lies. Number one, the Jews were allegedly plotting rebellion against the Persians. And number two, that Nehemiah intended to usurp the throne, appointing prophets to heal him as king. This letter undermined Nehemiah's true motives for God's glory and the Israelites' good. If I were Nehemiah, I would have been worried about what people thought. I would want to write a detailed open letter defense. I would be concerned about the Persian king's response to the accusations. But Nehemiah trusts in God and in truth amid the smear campaign. As one commentator put it, truth swats the mosquitoes of false charges without requiring that we wave our arms in defense until we are exhausted. Like Nehemiah, we can trust in the truth because God upholds the truth. Instead of stopping the work to try to prove his enemies wrong, Nehemiah's response is simple. No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Then he relies on God to strengthen him in the trial, saying, "Now strengthen my hands." Will you allow smear campaigns against you to become an opportunity to depend on God and trust his truth? Finally, we witness Nehemiah beating temptation from verses 10 to 14. A man called Shemaiah poses as a prophet, and he warns Nehemiah his enemies are going to try to kill him in the night, and that the only safe place for him to go is the temple, the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies. But Nehemiah beats this temptation by exercising discernment. He recognizes that this man was an imposter sent by his enemies. Look at verse 13 with me. "He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me." In this situation, Nehemiah's personal safety is at stake. But he knew God's law forbade him to enter this part of the temple since he was not a priest. And Nehemiah was resolute in his obedience to the law and his duty to his people above his own personal safety. Listen, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. How could Nehemiah persevere only by depending on God's wisdom to discern what was happening and then leaning on God to strengthen his hands? And that's a principle for our third division. God strengthens believers to persevere until his purposes are fulfilled. God strengthens believers to persevere until his purposes are fulfilled. Can you think of something in danger of distracting you from your mission right now? Maybe you're afraid of what could happen to you if you stand on your own convictions, or you want to please people despite knowing what the right thing is to do. Pray. Ask the Lord to help you respond in his way. Discern the truth about the situation, and to strengthen your hands to keep going. Are you experiencing attacks on your character or struggling with temptation? Our notes this week remind us that we have God-given weapons: the belt of truth, the helmet of assured salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. God strengthens his people to stand firm until the work he has given us to do is finished. Well, I said at the start that we have the benefit now of knowing how Nehemiah's restoration project ended. And the first verse of next week's passage reveals that the wall was finished in 52 days. Amazing. Despite obstacle after obstacle, God's purpose for rebuilding Jerusalem's wall was fulfilled nearly a century after the first exiles returned. And what have we learned along the way? Because that's important. Nehemiah was an exceptional leader, but God is the true hero of this story. And this story is part of a much bigger story that spans many more centuries. And that story is God's grand narrative of redemption. As believers, we are led by a better Nehemiah who is not just rebuilding broken walls, but actively working to redeem and restore a broken world. Our Lord Jesus is the ultimate servant king, the one who calls us to build his kingdom with him. None of us have the tools or ability for this building project. In fact, when we consider the enormity of the brokenness we see before us, of the suffering that confronts us every day, we get weak at the knees. Onlookers may say of us, "You are weak. You don't have the skills. You'll never finish. You'll never complete what God wants you to do." But when opposition comes from all directions, we remind ourselves, God is with us, and that is enough. When we face ridicule, we run to him who turns insults into dust, and we keep building. When we receive threats, we rely on the one who has the power to bring plots to nothing, and we keep building. When oppression angers us, we look to the one who administers perfect justice, and we keep building. When we encounter corrupt people in power, we follow one who perfectly models what it means to serve others selflessly. When personal attacks come our way, we are protected by one who helps us defeat distraction and whose truth defends against defamation and whose discernment and strength help us beat temptation. We can expect opposition as we obey God, but God works powerfully as we courageously obey him. And God strengthens believers to persevere until his purposes are fulfilled. We keep building, resting in this truth. God will complete the work he has begun. And when our enemies hear about the work that he has done, they will perceive that the work has been accomplished with the help of our God.
This lecture was written and produced by Bible Study Fellowship. For more information on BSF resources and Bible study groups, please visit bsfinternational.org.